one another, just remember General Electric Power Company. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Well, Philippians chapter 1. As Brother Jeff Beard mentioned in the announcements, the title of the message this morning is, What Now? And when I told him that that was going to be the title, he immediately said something about the song, What Now? If you're as old as Jeff, you would recognize the title of that song that expresses the heartfelt disappointment of a lover whose relationship with the one that they had loved has fallen apart, and the question is asked, what now, my love, now that it's over? Well, we come today to a similar kind of point, I think, at least an opportunity to raise a question, not about a jilted lover, but rather about what now after our meeting? What should follow? You know, the teaching of the gospel has always required some kind of response. It has always required a moment where the person who has heard it asks the question, okay, what now? Do you remember on occasions when Jesus, after speaking to people, would say, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. What he was doing was calling upon people to face that what now moment. What will I do at this point? And so I would ask you to think with me for just a few moments this morning about that same question. For those of us who have had the opportunity to attend this past week, the number of services where Brother Don Truex preached for us. I'll tell you what my first inclination was to that question of what now. My first inclination was, well, I'll talk to Larry about adjusting the PA system to where he turns the volume up good and high for me, and where he adjusts it where, you know, the bass comes through a little bit better. A little bit more. Those of you that were not able to be with us, that's kind of an inside joke, obviously. Brother Don Truex just has one of those fabulous voices, just that natural speaking voice. It's deep and rich and just kind of mesmerizes people. But that's just not going to help adjusting that sound system. Just not going to do it. But it still is a good question for us. What are we going to do now? What will be our response? Well, I wanted to look in Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, and suggest to you some things that as we answer this question, that we ought to keep at the forefront of our minds. Three things that I would like to impress upon you, that we always keep at our attention when we answer that question, what now? But before we begin to look at those three things, I want to ask you to imagine for a moment three people I'm going to describe to you who have very different backgrounds, and I want to ask you what kind of connection could these people possibly have? First of all, what about a person who in their life has been a Jewish rabbi, a teacher of the Jews, trained in Jewish rabbinical schools, well acquainted with the law of Moses and the various traditions that have been through the centuries added to that law, a man who comes from that background, what kind of connection or relationship might he have with a man who is working as a prison guard? Someone who works in that kind of a hardened circumstance, dealing always with the criminal elements of a society. But not only a prison guard, but a man who deals in that kind of difficult situation, but who is also a Gentile. A man who is not a Jew. And furthermore, what would these two men have to do and have in common with a woman who is a successful businesswoman, whose enterprise takes her on journeys to distant cities, to places other than her hometown, a woman whose career is really progressing very well? What possibly could these three people from these divergent backgrounds have to do? Well, now, some of you have to do with one another. Now, some of you might look at that list and say, well, I know exactly what those three kinds of people have to do with one another, how they could be related to one another, because I know those three people. And very likely, many of you do know a Jewish rabbi that we read about in the Bible named Saul, who came from the city of Tarsus and did not remain as simply a Jewish rabbi throughout his life, but became converted to Christ. He became a Christian and became known to us not so much as Saul of Tarsus, but became known to us as the Apostle Paul. And you know the second man that we read about in the Bible, who was this guard, this prison guard, this man of a Gentile heritage. He was not a Jew. And he's identified to us not by name in Scripture, but identified to us only as the Philippian jailer, the man who actually was on one occasion given charge of imprisoning Paul the Apostle in a Philippian jail, but a man who became a Christian himself. And then the third person, the woman that we mention. Many of you will identify her and know her as Lydia. The woman that we read about in the city of Philippi when Paul came there, and before he had been arrested by the authorities and put into the hands of the Philippian jailer, he had preached some in the city of Philippi, and one of the people that heard him preach was this woman named Lydia, who along with her household had her heart opened by the preaching of the truth of God, and she obeyed the teachings of God and also became a Christian. These three people from such diverse and different backgrounds really formed the basis of what we know as the Philippian church. And so we find the Apostle Paul, some years after that church was begun, writing this letter that we know as the Epistle to the Philippians. He writes this letter to this church. And in many ways, I believe, he says some things to them that would help us answer that question of what now? Now what are we going to do after hearing the gospel preached to us? What is this church, the Tustin church, going to do? Well, consider what Paul said to that Philippian church. He wanted them to, first of all, recall the supernatural formation of that church. Look in Philippians chapter 1 and in verse 1. He addressed this letter as Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. He addressed the letter to all those who were the saints. May I tell you that mankind can be divided into two categories? The saints and the ain'ts. We are either saints, saints of God, those set apart ones in Jesus Christ, or we're not. I mean, how many times does Jesus have to teach the lesson about the broad way and the narrow way, the wide gate and the narrow gate? How many times does he have to tell us, you're either with me or you're against me, for us to get the message that that's it? We fall into one of those two categories. And Paul addressed himself to those in this letter as saints, those who were among those set apart. Well, how did they get to be saints? Well, it takes us back to the 16th chapter of Acts and that record in Luke's book about how the church in Philippi began. And I want you to notice a couple of things with me very quickly about the Lord's involvement in the beginning of the Philippian church. In Acts chapter 16, we find Luke's record of some of the journeys of Paul and how he had been preaching. He had already previously been on one preaching journey. And now he, along with his companion Silas, they're ready to embark on another journey. And actually they're planning to go into the region where Paul's previous trip had occurred, and that was into Asia and throughout parts of Asia. And I want you to notice that there is in this story of how the Philippian church was started, there is a restraint that is imposed upon Paul. Look in Acts chapter 16 and in verses 6 and 7. It says that they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region. Now that's just regions in Asia Minor. And having been forbidden, listen to that, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia, and after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. God said to them, no, don't go there. Don't go into that region where they were planning to go. Now, God will sometimes say no to us in what we might plan on doing and what we might think about doing, what we might desire to do. God's response to it may be, no, that's not what I want you to do. Are you willing to be restrained by God? There are a lot of people who would say, nobody's going to tell me what to do and what I'm not going to do. A lot of folks that are unwilling to be restrained, even by God. You know, if you took your son or your daughter out into the car and began to teach them how to drive, you would probably, at some point early on in the instruction, say to them, now there's the accelerator and that's the brake pedal. And if your son or your daughter said, well, I don't want to know anything about the brake pedal, you would probably take the keys back, wouldn't you? Because if you're going to drive a car correctly, there is going to have to be restraint exercised on that vehicle. And if we're going to live life correctly, there will have to be some restraints placed upon our lives, and God will place them upon us. But if we're unwilling to be restrained by God, then we're not going to live our lives in a way that is acceptable to Him. But now I want you to notice the second thing about this. Not only was there restraint involved in the establishing of the Philippian church, but there was also a release involved. For when God told Paul and Silas, don't go into Asia any further, you'll notice that in verses 9 and 10, the text tells us that a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, Macedonia is a region in Greece. And guess where the city of Philippi is? It's in the region of Macedonia in Greece. You see, when God restrained Paul from preaching and continuing to preach in Asia, He released him to go and preach in Europe. And what you read in Acts, the 16th chapter, is the introduction of the gospel of Christ on the continent of Europe for the first time. Now, Paul had to be willing to be restrained by God so that he might be released to do what God wanted done. And when he got to Greece and got to Philippi and he preached the gospel, that's when you begin to see the results of the Spirit's working through Paul. And in verses 14 through 40 of Acts chapter 16, you read of the conversion of Lydia and the conversion of that jailer and of the work of Paul in that city that was accepted by so many people, and a wonderful church was established there. Now, the church at Tustin has a similar beginning, a supernatural beginning. Now, there are some people here who could tell you firsthand about how this church got started many, many years ago. And they might tell you, well, you know, brother so-and-so, and then this brother over here and his wife, and these folks got together, and they're the ones who started this congregation. And they began meeting at this location over here in town, and they moved a couple of times before they ended up here at this present site. And they could tell you of the activities of people in this congregation. But let us not lose sight of the fact of God's activity in the establishing of this congregation. It was by preaching the same gospel that Paul preached that people became members of this church who have served God for decades and who presently are serving God. We are the result of God's work. And we'll take note of that a little more as we go on. But we must acknowledge the fact that any group of people who are God's people are such because of God's work. But I want you to notice a second thing that we ought to keep at the forefront of our minds. When we think about, okay, what now, going forward from our meeting, not only that we go forward as God's people, as God's family, but we do so with a sweet fellowship with one another. Look back in Philippians chapter 1, if you would. And in verses 3 through 5, listen to what the Apostle Paul says to the brethren there. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Notice how Paul has these people in his heart. These people occupied a special place in Paul's heart. Even years after he had left Philippi and he had continued preaching in so many other places, they continued to occupy a special place in his heart because there was a sweet fellowship that existed. He talks about it here in verse 5 when he talks about the fellowship of soul winning. He said that there had been a participation in the gospel between the Philippian brethren and himself. We know from other passages, for instance, in the end of this letter in chapter 4 and verse 15, Paul writes about the funds that he had received from the Philippian church to make his work preaching the gospel possible. There had been a fellowship, a participation in the winning of souls. Now, are we really surprised that the family of God would form together and would provide a sweet fellowship amongst themselves? A fellowship that would involve winning souls. You know, the word for fellowship, the Greek word is koinonia, and it means simply to have something in common. And one of the things that Paul and the Philippians held in common was their work in preaching the gospel. Now, if you want fellowship, Let's look at the way that word fellowship is used. Not only here in verse 5, where we see Paul working together in teaching others. And by the way, if you really want to feel close, do you want fellowship, a sweet fellowship with others in the Lord? If you want to feel a sweet fellowship with someone, you get together with someone and work together with them, teaching other people the truth. And if in doing that, you convert someone to Christ and they obey the gospel, I'll tell you, that fellowship that you have with that person that you've worked together with will be closer than you could ever imagine. But a fellowship in soul winning is not the only thing that Paul spoke about to the Philippians. In chapter 2, in verses 1 and 2, he spoke about a fellowship of the Spirit. He says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do you want sweet fellowship? Then you join together with the brethren in this congregation in affection, in compassion for one another, in compassion for others, with the same mind, with the same spirit, with the same purpose, with the same love. That's what Paul said the Philippians' fellowship was based upon. But more than that, he spoke in chapter 3 and verse 10 about a fellowship of sufferings. There he wrote to his brethren, that I may know Him. He talks about His knowing Christ. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. You know, sometimes folks will say, well, I just don't feel a part of that church. I don't feel like I'm included. Well, then let me tell you what to do. You find someone in this church who is suffering, someone who is going through some difficulty, and you share their burdens. You do what you can do to speak some word of encouragement, to provide something that they're having trouble providing. You find someone in this group that is suffering, and you share that suffering with them, and I'll guarantee you, you'll feel a part of that person, of that person's life. And they'll feel a part of yours. And if you'll do that for more than just one person, if we will get our eyes off of ourselves and look to others and to seek what we can do for others, we'll be amazed at how much a part we will feel. It has been said that in many instances in churches, There can be three categories of people. There are those who make things happen. The second category is those who watch things happen. And the third category are those who don't even know anything is happening. Where do you fit? Are you involved? Are you a part of that sweet fellowship, involved in making the things happen that need to happen here? May I suggest this to you? There's a good answer to the question, now what? Going forward from this point on, you can go on as a part, involved in making the things happen that need to happen here, if you choose to. But I want to tell you, there's a third thing that we should keep in mind. Not only that supernatural formation of a congregation of God's people, not only the sweet fellowship that abides there among them, but also the sure future that a group of God's people has. Look in chapter 1 of Philippians and verse 6. Paul says, "For I am confident." I like the way that sounds. When Paul, the apostle, talks about what he can be confident of, "I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." Who began this work that Paul speaks of? Well, it was God. You know, we might look at that story that Luke records of Paul's life, and we can look at things from that viewpoint and see how Paul was involved in doing the work he was doing. But we need to understand there's another viewpoint. It's not just a human work that's going on. It's a divine work. It's God at work. And he began a work in these Philippians, Paul says. And Paul says, "I'm confident that he will complete it." You know, Jesus said, "I will build my church." He did not say, "I will build your church." He did not say, "You will build my church." He said, "I will build my church." Jesus began a work within the Philippians. Jesus began a work within the Tustin church and the saints that make it up. And we can have the same confidence that Paul had, that he who began the work in you will complete it at the day of the coming of his Son. Jesus is the builder of his church, and therefore the future of his church is sure. The same Jesus that saved Lydia, that saved that Philippian jailer, that saved that Jewish rabbi before he saved either of those other two, is the same Jesus who will save you if you're lost today. And if you are lost, then the answer to the question of what now is seek salvation. If you're lost, you need to be saved. And you'll only be saved by Jesus. For there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. It is only Jesus that can save you. And he said to men and women who sought salvation through him that they should believe that he is God's Son. And in their belief, they should turn away from their sins. Decide, "I'm not going to live that lost way anymore. But I'm going to seek salvation in Jesus, and I am going to live for him." That's what repentance is. And confessing the name of Jesus as your Savior, he called upon his disciples to be baptized, washing away their sins. Paul, Lydia, the jailer, all of them obeyed that simple gospel and were saved. But if you've done that, the answer to the question, what now, is remember the supernatural formation that we have been blessed with. Remember the sure future that you and I have. And until that future arrives, be involved in the sweet fellowship that you have at hand. Are you subject to His call today? We pray that if you are, that you'll come in obedience to Him as we stand and sing.